Shalom everyone, welcome to the Soul of Israel. This is Shlomo Katz. I'm beyond excited to present to you our weekly show. And it's very special for me today, Dafka today, specifically today, as today is my birthday.
Mazel tov.
Thank you very much. Today I'm 36 years old.
Hey folks, this is Jeremy Gimpel. I am just here as the sidekick to enjoy this chavrusa together with Reb Shlomo. I didn't know how else I could get a chance to learn with him one-on-one, so I said, all right, let's give him a radio show, and then I get to be here and learn.
Guy.
It's like my genius.
What a smart guy. It's my pleasure. It's just as much my pleasure as well. So we're just basking in the light of the Judean hills on a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful Tuesday morning, and we hope and pray that each word that comes out of these hills goes into the hearts and souls of all of our friends all over the world, wherever you are. Please God. And what a fitting week to speak about the soul of Israel because of the portion of the week, Parshat Korach, which just saying that word Korach triggers so many different emotions. I'm looking at Jeremy's face right now. I could see he wants to tell me 35 things and he's trying so hard not
to interrupt.
It's unbelievable. We're going to have fun here. We're going to see how this goes. You look like I'm torturing you right now, but...
I'm excited. I can't wait to hear.
I know. But so... if I had to define one characteristic trait, which would be the most important characteristic trait to work on, as well as describe the nature of the land of Israel, of the soul of Israel, it would be the word anava, which means humility, to be humble. And we're surrounded by humility in this country. Just driving here, passing by 18-year-old soldiers who are guarding me and my family to make sure we could sleep peacefully at night. They have no idea how humble they are. And we're surrounded by people. Every person you meet here on the street, every person you come in contact with in synagogue or in school, we're swimming in humility. And this concept of anava, of humble, being humble, and what humbleness really truly means, will help us understand this very mysterious character named Korach.
Well, this is a challenge that I have whenever talking to an English-speaking audience, because humility and humble conjure up a certain thing in my mind, where anava is a Hebrew word. I don't know if it necessarily even means humility. Humility is something different. I feel like humble and anava are not the same thing. So I want people to understand that when we talk about humility, we're talking about the word anava, and that's what I want, Reb Shlomo, for you to explain to us what that word means.
The word in Hebrew, anav, is a word that's attributed to Moshe. Two parshas ago, in the end of Parshat Baalotcha, the Torah then says, "Ve'ha'ish Moshe anav me'od mikol adam arshei al pnei adama." Moses was the most anav, and for our second purpose, it's humble, the most anav person that was on the face of the earth. And the famous question is, wait a second, who wrote those words? Who wrote the Torah?
The most humble man on earth.
So basically, this is what it looked like. Moshe, you know, if you come by Moshe Rabbeinu one day and you see him sitting writing down a piece of the Torah, he's sitting there and he's writing, and Moses was the most humble person that lived on the face of this earth. Okay, friends, how does that add up?
Wait, I want to also add another question.
Please do.
I mean, we see that Moshe Rabbeinu sees two Egyptians hitting a Jew. Now, if I had to conjure up the mind humility, I would imagine some poor person with low self-esteem that runs away from those people. Moshe's like, what's happening over there? Kills the Egyptian and escapes. He sees Korach in this week's Parsha, and he doesn't like bow his head in humility, quote unquote. Something else is going on.
Correct. To answer both of those questions, I turn to one of my best friends in the world, a dear friend who I learned with for many years now, a friend of mine from Los Angeles, Dr. Cliff Bachner. My friend Cliff has a great, great, great interpretation of understanding of what this concept of humility means, of anav means. He says like this, to be humble doesn't mean that you think less of yourself. To be humble means that you think less about yourself. I want to repeat that another 15 times right now. You ready?
Yes.
Repeat after me. To be humble does not mean to think less of yourself, which is a very misguided concept that we deal with all the time. People that walk around thinking, wow, to be humble means I have to point out all my faults and walk around with that.
To not think that you're good.
That's what we say in Hebrew, shtuyot, which means absolute nonsense. To be humble means to think less about yourself.
Mm.
Let's breathe that in for a second.
It's beautiful.
Let's breathe that in. It's a very deep, deep concept. Moses could sit down and write that Moshe was the most humble person on the face of this earth because he wasn't thinking about himself. This is what God had told him to do. And when you walk around with the notion of what does God need to happen, you don't get in, you don't get messed up. You don't block the light. You don't get caught up in that concept of what does God want right now. So Moshe lived his life thinking every single second, well, what's God's light demanding of us right now in the world? Whether I'm part of the picture or not has nothing to do with how it'll be interpreted and presented. So if you walk around thinking low about yourself, who says that that's what God needs or wants from you in the world right now? It's a really misguided concept which we really need to focus on, because that's going to be the secret to understanding what our parsha, what our current weekly portion is all about, Parshat Korach.
Well, it's funny. I try to attend Reb Shlomo's classes when I can, and if not, listen to them online. Of course, you can check them out at shlomokatz.com. But I want you to understand that every time I listen to a concert of his, go to a shir of his, I always go up afterwards and I say, oh, Reb Shlomo, that was an awesome shir, or great song. He doesn't then respond saying, no, it really wasn't. I'm very humble. It was really bad. No, I think what he says is usually is Baruch Hashem. Like, it was awesome, but it wasn't me that was involved there. I'm just like doing what Hashem wants of me. Baruch Hashem. Like, it's great. It was a good song. It was an awesome concert. So high. But then the credit doesn't go to him. He's immediately like deflecting it to Hashem. And I think that's the key. If we can actually walk around proud Jews, but anav before God, knowing that we have a lot of strengths and we have a lot of gifts, but that's what they are. They're gifts given to us by Hashem. So when we do something great in the world, acknowledge that they're great. Moshe knew that he was a great leader, but he was anav mikol adam because he knew he was just here to do Hashem's will in the world.
Which brings us exactly to a fundamental teaching of Rabbi Shlomo Carbach on the Parsha. Friends, wherever you are, go back the last 2 hours of your day. Let's just say maybe 3 hours of your day. I want you to think very deeply and ask yourselves, how many decisions did you have to make in the last 3 hours?
Oh my God.
Any type of decision. How many choices did you have to make?
Like 500.
Yeah, our days, our minutes are filled with, I would say, executing our free will on a secondly basis.
A life used to not be as complicated.
Correct.
Now it's like every text message, every Facebook, I have to choose. Do I look? Do I answer? Do I this? Do I that?
Every
second. I'm going out to milk my cow, and that was it. Now it's like we are swamped.
We're consumed by decision
making.
Absolutely. So when we go back the last 3 hours, what did I choose to wear? What did I choose to eat? What did I choose? Which email did I choose to ignore? Which text message did I choose to answer? Which smile did I choose to put on this morning? What did I choose to ignore in my heart? What do I still have to deal with that I've chosen to not deal with yet again today? So our lives are made up of tons and tons and tons of choices, but there's one fundamental choice that once you make this choice, everything else looks different. And what's that choice? How do I view that which God has bestowed upon me in my life? Do I view it? Do I choose to view whatever I have as a gift, or do I choose to view it as something which I deserve? And you could boil everything down in life to that question that we just said right now. This, like for instance, right now I'm sitting with my dear friend, and we're looking at the mountains here in the land of Israel, where it is a gift, but how much am I conscious of the fact that this was a gift right now, as opposed to, oh, this is something I have to do. Now there's a new show. I have to be here. We got to do this. No, this is an undeserved gift. So Rabbi Shlomo Carbach explains that this was the main difference between Korach and Aaron. Korach, everyone is very, very, very aware of the fact that Korach wasn't a simple character. Korach is a very, very deep personality. Korach was 130 years old when the mouth of the earth swallowed him. He was not a youngster. Korach, more than that, was a very, very holy Jew. Korach, we know he was a descendant of the family of Kehat, one of the sons of the tribes of Levi. And they were the ones who were designated to carry the Aron HaBrit, the tablets of the covenant. To carry the Torah, to carry the tablets of the covenant, you had to be on top of your game. You were up there. Korach is up there. Korach is very, very up there. The thing is that he was very aware of how sinless he was. Korach was very aware of what's going on. So Korach looks at life and he says, you know, according to logic, based on my hard work and toil, I deserve that which he asked for, which was essentially, he wanted to be the chief. He wanted to be the highest of the high. He wanted to be the high priest. So Korach looks at life and he doesn't see gifts. He looks at that which he has and he says, no, I deserve it. You know, that kind of unfortunately reminds me of
Millennials. That's what it reminds me of.
Okay.
You know, these people that are so entitled, they just think everything belongs to them. They deserve everything. They're selfish. It's like this modern mutation of what humanity should become. Instead of saying modani every morning, thanking God when I wake up, it's like, what do I deserve? What am I entitled to? And it's destroying this generation that's now rising up to leadership around the world.
Absolutely. You hit it right there, because if we could change that focus, the way we have to, like, change, like Rabbi David Aaron always says, if we could just put on corrective lens through which we look out at the world, we would really see the power and the beauty and the transformation that happens in one's life when he views everything as a gift. I want to go to parenting right now, right away, because this is what I love more than anything, taking every single teaching in the Torah and showing us that really this is it brings us to become really much more beautiful and compassionate parents. The saddest thing in the world is if a person could come to a level of thinking that when they look at their child, they say, you know, I worked hard enough in life. I prayed hard enough to have a beautiful child. And I spend all this money on their tuition. And I deserve to have the beauty of that this child now has in the world. God forbid, that's the end of the world. But maybe with Korach eyes, you might look at a child, a beautiful, successful, healthy child, and say, you know, I really worked hard enough on myself. I deserve this. I'm entitled to this. On the exact contrary, Rabbi Shlomo Carbach explains, here you have Aaron HaKohen, Aaron the high priest. Aaron thought that every single thing that happened to him in his life was a gift, an absolute matana, a gift. And when you look at life like that, things that really seem very difficult for you, you're able to transform them into gifts as well as undeserved gifts. Where did he learn that from? So one of the most beautiful teachings I ever heard was that Moshe Rabbeinu, who we said before, his brother Moshe was the most humble person in the world. He looked at life like that as well, because was there anyone more righteous than Moshe? Was there anyone more committed to being a holy person than Moshe Rabbeinu?
And I think about that. Imagine where he grew up in the life of luxury where everything was given to him in the house of Pharaoh. He didn't have to work for anything. And yet still, he was the humble of all men. So he challenged with the most entitled life ever, being born in the house of the king, growing up as a prince. Still, with all of that, we're able to learn what true greatness is.
Absolutely. No crediting himself. He literally had nothing to do with him.
And in a flash, he was ready to give it all away.
In a second. So he, and by the way, our sages explain that there were wise men like Moses in his generation. There actually were very, very, very profoundly academic thinkers. And there were those people with the big brains, the big cup, like you say in Yiddish, a groisa cup, which means a big brain, big head. However, our sages attribute Moshe Rabbeinu's receiving of the Torah to one thing, that Moshe felt that if anyone was privileged to receive the innate gifts that he had in his life that were given to him from God, they would be the ones to receive the Torah. All he lived his life was, since God gave me this innate gift of humility, he didn't even attribute to himself. He's saying, this is what God gave me. Therefore, through him, he was the conduit to receive the Torah. But when you go towards the end of his life, and one of the most, I know we're looking out at the mountains, like we said before, this is what Jeremy and I are looking at right now is what Moses begged God to not just look at, but to walk on. I just drove here. It took me 10 minutes to get from my house to here. This is something that Moshe dreamt of. He begged God of. But the manner in which he asks Hashem for that gift of being here in the land of Israel, he uses a very interesting word, va'etchanan, and I will beg. But Rabbi Nachman of Breslov explains that in the word va'etchanan, I beg, is the word chinam. Moshe Rabbeinu asked God for a matnat chinam. He asked God for an undeserved gift. He didn't go to his treasure chest of merit and saying, well, remember God, remember when I did that thing and, you know, remember when I did that shlich, I did that, I was your messenger and I brought peace amongst that couple, you know, maybe remember that and let me in. Or remember that time that I schlepped your people through a desert for 40 years and they weren't exactly like patient people. Remember all that? Maybe, you know, come on, like remember that. And
I deserve something for that.
Could anyone else say that besides Moshe Rabbeinu? Absolutely not. Rabbi Nachman of Breslov teaches us, this is the key of Moshe Rabbeinu. This is what he's teaching us. Especially, you know, when we think we are entitled, and we do, let's just be real with ourselves for a second. There are a lot of things in life which we really don't view as gifts. We view them as megiali. I deserve it. Come on. I went through the slammer. I took one for the team. But that doesn't get us anywhere. Because even if God gives you that which you think you deserve, even when you think God really gives you something that you are credited to, it doesn't feel good. Things only feel really good. Things only feel meaningful when they truly are felt like they're divine gifts. So this is really the root difference between Aaron HaKohen and Korach. Korach felt that he, since he never sinned, you know, he was in the tribe of Levi. And the tribe of Levi, they were known, they never sinned.
They were the golden calf, they weren't a part of it.
Exactly, that's exactly what it is. Is that Korach never felt that he was contaminated by anything. And then he looks at Aaron HaKohen, and what's the one very, very painful thing we know about Aaron HaKohen? Was he involved in the golden calf?
Yes.
So much so that he actually gathered the jewelry, which was thrown then into a furnace, which from out of that emerged the golden calf. So Korach is thinking to himself, you know, I'm sinless. Like, I really should be. Like, the people deserve to have someone who knows that they're sinless. And the Ramban, Nachmanides, explains that Aaron HaKohen walked around his whole life after the golden calf, seeing the golden calf wherever he walked.
Wow.
Isn't that crazy?
That's beautiful.
It's painfully beautiful. That he spent the rest of his life with no self-entitlement. He always saw the golden calf. So, and then he looked at the beauty in his life and he said, God Almighty, everything after that story, the fact that I have anything beautiful in my life, what an undeserved gift.
Then you can really understand the power of tshuva. You know, David HaMelech says, V'chatati le'negdi tamid, and my sin is before me always. If you ever make a mistake, but then you use that as like a leverage to like, oh my goodness, that's before me all the time. I am going to use that power of guilt, of courage, of whatever it is, to then leverage it to the next level and to like take my game to the next league. Then you've sort of taken tshuva to its ultimate level. And Aaron HaKohen, I didn't know that. That's beautiful that he saw the golden calf wherever he went. It's like a lesson for all of us of, even if we fall, to take that failure and make it into a success.
Oh, you tied it in so beautifully right now. It's really true. The words of David HaMelech, of King David. Some people would say those words are horrible. Why should a person walk around with his sin in front of him all his life? And it's true. It's very dangerous to have the sins which you've done cripple you. That's not good. When it makes you totally, I would say, totally like blah, you can't do a thing.
It breaks you.
Completely breaking you. That's not what we're talking about.
Right. You know who I learned this from? Rabbi Curry. Steph Curry, at the end, I watched the interview of what he said. Well, what are you going to do now that you've lost? And he's like, he stayed on the court afterwards to watch all of the celebrations of Cleveland. And they asked, why did you do that? Most people just went back into the locker room. And he said, I wanted to watch them celebrate, to have that image with me for next season. That would give me the koach, the strength to go up next year and take the championship next year, to keep that failure in front of him all the time. It's like Steph Curry has learned from the high priest Aaron of how to become a champion. And we can all learn from Aaron HaKohen.
Jeremy, you're schlepping me to a place I wanted to avoid, but since we're going there, okay?
All right, I'm ready.
All right. The most humble athlete I ever saw was Dirk Nowitzki.
Interesting.
Interesting.
Why?
Very interesting. Because the moment that he became a champion, I don't know what this, like, it was probably like 5 years ago, they won the championship, the Mavericks. I saw the most bizarre thing in the world. My eyes were, you know, glued to the screen, and they win the championship and the party's beginning. And where's the star of the team? Dirk Nowitzki ran. He was the winner and he ran into the locker room. Nowhere to be found. Comes back outside about 5 minutes later. And people were wondering, where'd you go? So at an interview, he said, he was asked the question, like, well, what happened to you? Why'd you disappear? Everyone else was partying so hard. Come on, it's a moment that you dreamt for so long and then you run away. He said, no, exactly. That moment after you work for something so hard, to actually be one with that moment, it had nothing to do with anybody else.
Wow.
I just needed to be with myself for a second.
Mm. That's beautiful.
So yeah, I guess we could, you know, keep on running back and forth into the NBA and pulling out, raising the sparks. I don't know, you know.
Absolutely.
Look. If the old Hasidim would take, you know, would take Russian marches and French national anthems and change them into nigunim, into holy melodies, we could take Steph and Dirk and elevate the sparks.
Absolutely.
Oh man. Well, stay tuned. Maybe even in the next week or in 2 weeks, I'll share my whole chevrusa with Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. But that's for another time.
That's another time.
Yeah, we'll save that. It did happen. I had two chevrusas with NBA players. One, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, and Amari Stoudemire, who introduced himself to me as Yehoshaphat.
Really?
Were you with me?
No, I wasn't okay, there, that's but for I another heard
time.
That story.
Yeah, yeah. That's for another time. But anyway, I just want to end it for now, this segment, just to explain that if we could really, really look at the world and everything that we have, every single thing that we have, as an undeserved gift, that which we have will become so much more meaningful. And it'll just take a different place in our hearts and our lives. It'll elevate everything to the highest of the high, please God. And I think that this portion of the week of Korach is a great way to start, great place to put everything into proportion and say, I don't deserve anything. Everything, everything, everything is a gift. If a husband can look at his wife and say that without a cynical, sarcastic look every anniversary, right? Because like, think about it, friends. Cynicism and sarcasm has polluted our whole generation, especially when it comes to marriage. I mean, whenever you bring up, Jeremy, I'm sure this happens to you all the time. Whenever you try to get people's attention in a lecture or in a class and you bring up the concept of husband and wife, there's always someone that gives out this sarcastic giggle or this sarcastic comment about the nature of love and how it's impossible to still be in love after 2 minutes of marriage, right? That's true if you think you deserve what you have or you think you deserve more. Absolutely. You'll be swimming in that sarcasm and cynicism for the rest of your life. But if the secret of unearned gifts is what leads the way you look at the world and in your life, cynicism and sarcasm find no place in your marriage and in every relationship that you have. That's the world of Aaron HaKohen.
Folks, this is Rabbi Shlomo Katz at The Soul of Israel and his debut program. You can check more out at www.thelandofisrael.com. Rabbi Shlomo Katz, thank you so much.
Blessings.
Rabbi Isaac Nissenbaum, one of the founders of the religious Zionist Mizrahi movement, wrote, "The objective of Mizrahi is the total revival of our nation in all its aspects, to revive Judaism in our hearts and to revive our hearts for Judaism. The Land of Israel Network is powered by the Mizrahi World Movement."
Do you like picking strawberries or blueberries in the spring and summer? What about grapes? If you were to take an experience like picking grapes and move it to the heartland of Israel, this is when an experience becomes prophetic. Young and old, singles and families are all invited on this adventure of a lifetime. I'm Joshua Waller with Hayuvel, and I invite you to join us on the mountains of Israel, where prophecy meets reality. Go to hayuvel.com, that's H-A-Y-O-V-E-L.com, for more information.